Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 6, day 4 of our study of Luke. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Luke 13, 31 through 14, 14. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. If you've been blessed by this podcast, I'd like to encourage you to leave a review on your podcast app of choice. It helps other people find out about the 10-week Bible study, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God and with His Word. So if you've been listening for a while and you haven't taken a moment to leave a review, I want to encourage you to go and do that now. It really does help other people find out about this. All right, with that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? We want to know you more, not just more about you, God. Encounter us in your word today, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. With that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Luke 13, starting in verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." This is odd on a number of levels. The Pharisees want to kill Jesus, as we're going to find out, and it's already really coming close to the time where they're going to kill him. So it seems a little odd that they would come and say this to him. And there's really a couple of different schools of thought on what they were doing here. And I'm not really sure which one it is. It could be that they don't really like Herod. I mean, the Pharisees actually didn't really like Herod at all. And so it might have been that they realized that they don't like Jesus, but maybe they dislike Herod more. And so maybe they think that Herod thinks of them and Jesus kind of along the same lines. And so maybe they're wanting to come warn Jesus because they think maybe it will go bad for them as well. And there is some credence to this. I mean, this guy did actually kill lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of people after he came back to Jerusalem and found that the eagle on the temple had been torn down because of some zealot conspirators. So that might not be unfounded. Also, it could have been that, you know, they are coming to Jesus to see how he's going to respond to this, and they're kind of on Herod's side. It could be that Herod is using them wittingly or unwittingly or not at all. It's not clear, but the thing that's interesting here is that he wants to kill Jesus, and then Jesus's response is what is really fascinating. Verse 32, he replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." The term fox in this ancient Jewish context, fox to a Jewish audience at that time, I mean, we think of foxes as crafty and sly, and they did as well. That was a common thought. But really, for them, this is Jesus, just really sticking it to Herod, because to them, a fox was not only crafty and sly, but also lazy and worthless and without honor. And so here is the guy who has heaped honor up for himself and required that everyone honor him. He lives in luxury in a palace. And Jesus is saying, you have none of that. You have nothing of value. You think that you're wealthy. You think that you're powerful. You are nothing, is what Jesus says. You're a fox. Verse 34, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Hosanna. Here Jesus is telling Jerusalem, as he's looking out over Jerusalem, he's telling the city, he's proclaiming over the city, he's saying, "You will not see me again." He's basically saying, I'm going away. And he's prophesying of Jerusalem, "I will not return until you," the leadership, the people here, "until you proclaim, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,' over Jesus the Messiah." That's the important part here. He's talking about himself. It's not just that they're proclaiming, oh, Lord, let the Messiah come. Blessed is the Messiah that comes in the name of the Lord. He's saying, you will not see me until you say that of me again. That's the issue here. Jesus will not return until the people of Jerusalem say this, and they will. They are going to. The Old Testament, New Testament prophecies say that there's going to be a period of time where many of the Jews are cut off, but the remnant, they will turn with all of their hearts to the one true Messiah, the one true God. Continue on, chapter 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Verse 2, there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of the body. Jesus asked the Pharisee and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. First of all, how many more Pharisees are there out there that don't hate Jesus so much that they'll still invite him into their house? That's the thing that I really don't understand about this passage. Is how does Jesus keep getting invited into Pharisees and Jewish leaders' houses? But they do, and even though they do, he keeps, you know, they keep watching him. They're trying, even in these social situations, in what should be nice, kind, hospitable social situations, they are trying to trap him. And Jesus knows this, of course, and so he preempts them in a way here, and he asks them this question that they know is going through the back of their minds. Verse 5, then he asked him, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the place, well, let's pause right there. So Jesus, again, he heals this guy, right? There's this man who's like got this abnormal swelling. Jesus, you know, asked the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal this guy on the Sabbath? And they didn't answer him. And so he heals them and he sends them away. Like he heals them right there on the Sabbath in front of all of them. And then he asks them, like, listen, even though it's actually, your ox falls into a ditch, getting the ox out is actually too much work to do on the Sabbath. But would you do it? Would you do it? If your child fell into a well on the Sabbath day, it's actually not lawful for you to pull something, anything out of a well. Can't draw water out of a well, so why could you save a person out of it? If your child fell in the well on the Sabbath, would you do it? And they're all sitting back there thinking, we know he's right. We know that it's not legal to do those things. But yeah, most definitely I would pull my child out of the well. Most definitely I would help the ox up. I mean, we're talking about basically Jesus is hitting two big things, family and money for these guys. Would you break the Sabbath laws for money or family? And the answer for all of them is yes. And they know that. And Jesus knows that. And so they can't say anything. But boy, you know it's making them angry. You know it's making them angry. All right, verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. And then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is a parable. This seems pretty clear, but Luke calls it a parable because obviously he's not talking about the banquet feast. He's not really talking about that. He's actually talking about the kingdom of God. He, Jesus, is the person who should receive the seat of highest honor. And of course, he's not always the one given that in these situations, but he's making that case. I am the one of highest honor. Don't sit in my seat or I will remove you. That's the implication here. That's the parable. And when he removes you, it's not going to go well for you. It's not going to go well for you. Verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you have a luncheon or a dinner, do you not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors? If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You know, there's this understanding amongst people in well-to-do societies, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. This has been around forever. This is how people work. This is how business works. This is how all of these things work. And he's saying, listen, you invite your friends, you invite your rich neighbors over for a banquet. They invite you over for a banquet. You all get to hang out. And, you know, it just works out that way. And then, you know, you get the status and the admiration of inviting friends and then being invited and all that stuff. It goes round and round. And he's like, don't do that. And I think this is a moment where Jesus is actually not trying to chastise or burn these guys because of their hypocrisy and greed. I think he's actually genuinely looking at this Pharisee and saying, listen, there's a better way. I want you to not do this anymore where you've just got this continual patting each other on the back. Invite the poor. Take care of the lame. Take care of all of these people that I'm healing in your presence. All of these people that you could care less about because it's the Sabbath. Invite those people to your banquets. No, they will not pay you back. No, they don't have a home to invite you to. No, they don't have any status in society that you can glean off of them. But you will be repaid far beyond your wildest dreams in eternity. It can be very easy to forget that eternity is real. Because all we see, we have this flesh on our bodies and we live in homes and we see the world around us, this physical place that we're in. We don't see what's to come. We can't perceive it yet. And so it doesn't seem real. So the things that seem real are what we can get in this life. But Jesus is reminding them and reminding us there is a real eternity to be had. There are real rewards from a real God in a real place for all eternity. And those are worth far, far beyond anything in our wildest imagination today. And it makes it worth it to us to turn this whole script on its head and say, I'd rather invite the poor, the lame, the outcast into my house for this banquet than my friends and my rich associates that can increase my business and my status and my profits and whatever else. It's worth it because the exchange rate in heaven is far beyond anything we can get in this life. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.